Some of you already have one, but if you don't, it is an important practice to have some sort of notebook or open up your phone and do what you can to jot down some things, because inevitably it'll be important as you continue to pursue the study of God's Word. And this is what we endeavor to do here at the church, is to preach and teach the Word faithfully as we possibly can. And so in Genesis, we see, of course, that there's the beginning of everything. Everything begins with God. Aren't you thankful for that? That everything begins with God. We see that God was and is and is to come, but man gets his beginning. All of creation gets its beginning from the breath of God. God spoke and it was. But we see that in the first part of Genesis, that the problem, the trial, we see an overarching narrative of doom and destruction because of the fall, because of sin. And our only hope is to be restored by a promise that God makes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That promise that God makes that there would be one he would send to come and rescue us. And so fast forward to our text today in Genesis chapter 14, we see the first recorded military conflict here in the text. And there are some details here, so I'm going to, before we go any further, let's jump in, and hopefully you have your Bible open, your notepad ready, but let's read the text together. The word of the Lord says in this way, "In the days of Amriel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom." Familiar name? Keep that in mind. Sodom and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, 30% salt or over 30% salt. 12 years, verse 4, they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. Keep that time frame in mind. Verse 5, "In the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him, came and defeated Rephaim, and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, the Enim of Shaveh, Kariathim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran and the border of the wilderness." So a lot of movement going on, a lot of military strategy and things at play here. Then, verse 7, "They turned back and came to En Mishpat," that is Kadesh, "and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar." Then, verse 8, "The king of Sodom," remember Bera, "the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela," that is Zoar, "went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, tar pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom." Now that's an important fact to consider in this text. Where was Lot dwelling at this point in the narrative? In the city of Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Verse 13, "The one who had escaped and came and told Abram the Hebrew," first mention of the word Hebrew in the scriptures, "who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and Anar. These were the allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsman," his relative, his nephew, "his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan." That would become very familiar in Scripture as you move on into the rest of the Old Testament. "And he divided," verse 15, "he divided his forces." Now notice this, what's going on here with Abram. "He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus." Another familiar city, right, in Scripture? Verse 16, "Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. Verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, who was Bera, remember that, went out to meet him, Abram, went out to meet Abram in the valley of Sheveh. That is the king's valley. This is a thoroughfare. This is how this was their trade route. Okay? And, 18, and Melchizedek, first time we hear his name in Scripture. The problem is we don't know a whole lot about him, but what we do know of him is important as it relates to our trust in God. Okay? And in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we have this Melchizedek. He is what? King of Salem. Salem is from the Hebrew word meaning peace. It's a derivative. It is also short for Jerusalem, so possibly is the ancient Jerusalem here. So you have this king of Salem, Melchizedek, brought out bread and wine. Notice this. The first type of thing that we see in the Scriptures of this bread and wine. Who is Christ? He's the bread. He's the wine, right? His blood was poured out for our sacrifice. So you can say, I'm getting ahead, but you can see kind of this, the symbolism here and the power that is at play giving this to us right here at this point. So he brings out this king of Salem. He brought out bread and wine. Now, here's the important part, and don't miss this. I hope it's in your Bible. He, Melchizedek, was priest of God Most High. That would become important. He is priest of God Most High. So he is the king of Salem, but he is a priest. He is a king priest. He's a type of Christ. He prefigures Christ. He is the king of Salem, of Jerusalem. Remember, James later, after his conversion, after the resurrection of his half-brother Jesus, who is, he turns out is the Messiah sent by God, right, to redeem us. It's beautiful. And so here you have Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, this is what priests were commanded to do by God, to minister to the people. And so he said, and pronounced a blessing over Abram. This would become important for us. So he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, who possesses heaven and earth? God Most High. So everything belongs to God. That's good news for us. And then it says in verse 20, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. How in the world could Abram, no military genius that we really know of, maybe, who knows, but we know that that's not really not what we are told that he was called to do, is become this great military person. But he took 318. We get that little number here in Scripture. But God, it is because of his faith in God. So we'll talk more about that right now as we proceed. And bless God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, here's Abram's response. Remember, Abram is learning a lot. Have you ever felt like that in the Christian life, is that we are growing, but we are learning. We're learning, we fall, and we learn. We mess up, we sin before God, but we repent and we grow. Our faith grows because God's grace and mercy is extended to us, right? So our faith is growing. Here we see Abram's faith growing. He had fallen. We've talked about Abram's fall, Abram's sin. He had sinned against God. He chose for himself. Remember, Lot chose for himself and now is now living in Sodom. Abram chose for himself and went down into Egypt, but he learned, he repented, and he went back up, and he is now at the Oaks of Mamre. He is where God has called him to be. And so the title today is Abram's faith. We see his fall, we've seen Abram's repentance, and now we see Abram's faith, which is a type of faith that is an example for every follower of God Most High. Everyone who places their faith in the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. This is how our faith grows, and we need for our faith to grow if we, in fact, are his chosen people. And so look what happens here. And so Abram responds. He responds in worship. Let's continue with our reading of the text. And Abram gave him a tenth, that is a tithe, of everything. So what happens? Generosity. It moves him to giving. He understands that everything comes from God, and he gave Melchizedek, this king priest of Salem. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So this is a righteous king. you know, ruling and reigning on behalf of God Most High. And he's doing it righteously as unto God. So he gives him a tenth, and the king of Sodom, now, after this response, so he receives this blessing, this bread and wine is given to Abram and the 318 men and all of these people, and all of a sudden now you see this expression of worship. So giving a tithe, giving in commitment, it demonstrates that you truly are aware of how blessed you are of God when you know you don't deserve it. Have you ever felt that before? You realize, you know, God is bestowed his mercy on me, and I don't even deserve it. He has blessed me in such a way where I don't even deserve it, and yet he's been merciful to me, and it moves us to give, to generosity. But the king of Sodom, King Bera, came to meet Abram in the valley. So we have two issues, two ways to look at this, what's going on. One is a righteous king, a priest king of God Most High. We have an earthly king, of an earthly power who has just, you know, suffered defeat. And now his only recourse is to negotiate. So you have the king of Sodom coming into the picture. Now we see this in verse 21, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, here comes the negotiation. Give me the persons, it's all my people. I want my people back. But take the goods for yourself. But Abram's presented with a choice. He's presented with an option, and he says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, Bera, he says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High. Now, this is important for you to notice how these words are being used. That's a way of saying, I have sworn before God. I have lifted my hand to the Lord. Now we have that word, Yahweh. So we see that Yahweh and God Most High are the same deity. This is God Most High, right? And he says, possessor of heaven and earth, verse 23, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, wicked king, lest you should say, here's the reason, I have made Abram rich. Verse 24, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eskel, and Mamre take their share. I can give you my own little twisted narrative, my own imagination as I was studying this. And as I looked at verse 24, it made me picture Abram looking back at these guys who had eaten the food. He goes, I will take nothing but what these young men have eaten, because I can't do anything about that. But I will not be enriched with blood money. I will not take what is wicked. And this is startling, because this is a distinction between living by faith and being tempted by the world and being abducted by the cares of the world. And this is what we're seeing here in this narrative as you look at this particular chapter. And I hope that you will read this for yourself and do further study. You will find some compelling things here, but we're going to talk about three things today before we leave that are important for us to get from this text. Number one, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at Lot's abduction. Lot's abduction, because honestly, the only reason we have these military details is because of Abram and Lot. That is why. It is God's chosen to show us his chosen, those of us who are being kept in Christ, those of us who are being saved or being sanctified, we are in a sense like Abram or Lot, depending on where our faith is at, right? So we're going to look at Lot's abduction. Number two, we're going to look at Lot's rescue. Now remember, Lot was placed in a situation where he could do nothing to free himself. We're going to look at his rescue. And last, number three, we're going to look at Lot's restoration. And that gives me hope, because especially as a believer on this side of the resurrection, I have hope in the restorative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we will look at that as well. But let's go back again. As you look at the first 11 verses of chapter 14, it's a bunch of different names and kings. In case you need names for your children, those of you who are planning more kids, you have plenty to choose from right there. But here we see Lot. And the other thing I was thinking about, as we think about Lot's abduction, this is a horrible thing, because you have to understand, remember when Abram, as Pastor Eddie was preaching this, that here you had a man of growing in his faith after Abram had repented, and now he's saying, hey, take what you want, go where you want. We need to part ways. You remember the parting of ways, right? Abram and Lot. And what did Lot do? He looked with his eyes and he chose for himself to go to the valley. Why? Because, man, that's greener, that looks better. We're going to do better there. So that's where he went, right? And Abram was satisfied to go wherever Lot didn't go. He was out. Because why? It was showing that there is faith and trust in God. It was growing in Abram, right? But here's the problem. Lot chose to go to that valley. And it was almost as if Lot was saying, I won't actually go to Sodom, but I'll go to the edge. I'll live on the outskirts. You know, I won't be in, but I'll be close enough to where, because I need anything, that kind of thing. But see, this is the first problem we see. And this is what basically led to Lot's abduction. His leaving, his sin drew him away, tempted him away from his kinsman, Abram. Abram was God's appointed man to see. But remember, Lot's father had died, right? So now Abram was really over Lot. And so we have, but not only was Lot Abram's nephew, he was Abram's brother in the family of God Most High. But Lot puts himself in danger. And I think this is really, really critical. When we look at this particular portion of the text, we see that this leads, this whole battle thing, there were 12 years or maybe even closer to 13 years, and there's this infighting. The one thing that I want you to see right off the bat is that there is actual warfare. Remember that when we studied the letters in 1 Peter, Peter talked about the spiritual warfare being agonizing, like literally like hand-to-hand combat. This is what the Christian life is all about. And this really strikes people the wrong way many times, because somehow they've been led to believe that the Christian life is ease. You come to Christ, everything's easy, right? No, not at all. Why would it be easy in a wicked place like earth? Why would we have it easy here on earth? We may be in the world, but we are not of the world because we've been saved out of the world. Amen? So when we think about that, we think this is what is striking about. Where are we in this narrative? Lot is abducted. Everything seems to be going well. He's, I will continue to worship God. You know, I understand and what my uncle has said, and I understand all of the things that I've been taught, but I'm it's not going to contaminate me. I know how to protect myself. But he gets swept up. And we are not too, here's the problem that I see even for me and all of us in our sin. We are not too different from Lot. We can easily be abducted, captivated by the cares of the world. We can be sucked in, and before we know it, we are enslaved and need rescue. Lot is abducted. But he's not just abducted. They take everything, all of the possessions. You remember, he had wealth. That's part of the reason why they had to part ways. He had wealth. He had a bunch of stuff. It was all taken from him. What was he to do now? Is all hope lost? It might have seemed like that to Lot, but God. And the other thing is, you think of Abram, his uncle. You think of Abram as, he said, well, Lot chose for himself. All of a sudden, this one who had escaped, there's always one who escapes. Thank God for him, right? And he comes to the Hebrew. Abram's called the Hebrew to kind of give us a sense of the Jewish people, right? But so now he comes to Abram and he says, you're not going to believe what happened. Lot has been taken captive and all their stuff. And I can only imagine what that conversation was like. And so Abram, don't you think, could have easily said, well, that's what he gets. He didn't listen. He chose for himself. He put himself in that situation. But here's the thing. Here's where we see the unbelievable mercy of God to move on a man who has learned from his own sin and is now growing in his faith and is being moved by the Holy Spirit of God Most High to go rescue his kinsman. No matter what. Because he belongs to us. He's ours. God has made him ours. He is our responsibility. Oh, I didn't have nothing to do with it. I'm over here. We're getting along fine. I'm training some guys. I have a group of really nice, highly trained, 318 guys that are ready to do whatever. Why should we go? Why? Because you have to understand, this is part of how the body works. So Abram is moved by God to go and rescue Lot. But you have to understand, again, this is where we see, again, a supernatural act of God Most High to allow Abram, who is no military genius, take 318 men and in the cover of night to conduct an amazing stealth exercise and go conduct this rescue. Because he was motivated by his faith that had been growing. Because he was driven by the truth that compelled him to go and be the hands and feet of God Most High and rescue his kinsman Lot, who was in trouble, who would know whose faith would be strengthened. Now, Lot is going to have a lot of trouble going forward, those of you who know the narrative. But it's part of the way that this works in this relationship. So now we see Lot's rescue. God supernaturally uses Abram and his 318 men, and they go and recover everything and everyone. Take them all down. It must have been an amazing thing to experience for them. Such powerful kings of the day, of the time. You had these four powerful kings against these five kings that were trying to be this coalition. Maybe we can get it done this time. I don't know if they were just, it was stewing for 12 or 13 years. That, man, they're really powerful. They have the latest and the greatest. You know, they're the world power of the day, right? But they were upended by the faithfulness of God's man. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to overthrow that. And that's the first lesson, that everything in the Christian life, yes, is about, here we see an actual physical battle, but everything in the Christian life is spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Battling for your heart, battling for your mind, battling for your desires, battling for your attitudes, working on your pride, trying to exploit these areas in your life. Lot's areas, he was vulnerable because he was a prideful individual. He unfortunately dealt with some issues that were very tempting to him, and he just went away from his kinsmen. If he would have been under the protection. But God always has a plan, and Lot is rescued and recovered, and he's back with his uncle. He's back where he should be. Not only him, but all of this, all of his family. And not only that, all of their possessions. Look how God, good God is in those situations. And so as we think of all of these details and we think of what this means, Abram is posed with another issue here after he rescues Lot and all of the stuff. And then we see in verse 17 this whole issue of Melchizedek. Again, let me caution you with something like this, because this is going to be one of those things that Christians and scholars and Bible teachers and pastors and teachers are going to debate back and forth, you know, till Christ comes. So I'm not worried about trying to give you all the details. I'm not going to act like I know all the answers, because I do not. But I do know this, that it is clear in the text of Scripture, and you can see this in Hebrews. You'll find it in beginning in chapter 5, but mainly in the end of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, where it gives us more information about who this Melchizedek was or is. And I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, we need to not get lost in the details, but we do need to understand how this, again, as we've seen all throughout since we started teaching through this book, that everything points to Jesus. Everything points to the cross. Everything points to a Redeemer. Everything points to our High Priest, King Jesus, who is King and Priest over all. Amen? And now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything points to Him. And Melchizedek prefigures Christ, is a type of Christ. Whether it was God manifesting Himself as an angel or as a man or whatever it is, all those details can be fought to the end of time, but that's not the important part here. The important part is for us to understand, are we growing in our faith like Abram, or are we lost like Lot? And as I thought about this, I thought, man, yeah, as Pastor Eddie preached on the chapter 13 last week, I thought, man, that could have been titled. We've titled our sermons differently, and I was tempted, but thankfully the Lord put a stop on this. But I was tempted to, you know, Abram had a lot to lose. Do you hear the drums and the cymbals yet? And this one could have been, Abram had a lot to gain, right? And Lot recovered all of his loot. You know, anyway, it gets bad, I know, but but praise God that when we lose, we don't lose if we belong to Him. When we sin, we are not without hope. If we've sinned against God, there through repentance, Abram's life has shown us that. Lot's life will show us that. But where are we? Are we where we are not supposed to be? Sometimes we shake our fist at God and why is this happening to me? When that's the wrong question, we need to ask, how did I get here? Why am I where I am? I mean, obviously, Lot put himself in a very vulnerable situation, but not only him, his household. How many of y'all realize that when we sin, it not only affects us, but affects others? Amen? But God, in His great mercy, if He has set His gaze on you and you belong to Him, you will be rescued. But you must turn back. You must repent. You must be made right with God. And as I thought about these details, I can't help to think of how this just gives us a picture of even what Paul said. You can see, in fact, this is, you know, when you see a battle like this, it's not going to be really all that amazing, because you'll see, again, we'll see that on and on throughout history, you're going to have this type of conflict. It's not even like today, Matthew 24, 7 and 8. It's in your reference guide if you have your worship guide. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. Remember famines early on already? And earthquakes in various places. In fact, there was just a recent earthquake, right? I think, if I understand correctly. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Brothers and sisters, this is all going to continue on until Christ comes again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 gives us a hint, a help. Paul understood this even in the first century, that lot, that all of us have the same lot problem. It seems like that is our lot in life when we think of it. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I want to be a son of God, a daughter of God. Think about it. I want to be a part of the family of God. Amen? But we cannot do that in our sin, living in our sin. You know, define God's, the covenant we have with God, all of these things, putting ourselves in harm's way. And this Melchizedek, who gives, is basically an ancient form of the gospel work of Jesus Christ in that moment, after that battle. It is the gospel being applied in that. It's kind of the evangelion, right, of that particular day. We see a great, great thing. And so Melchizedek, let me give you a couple of passages in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, it says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Remember God Most High in our text, today I have begotten you. And he said, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is a line. There's a line here that cuts through Scripture. And it's a beautiful thing. If you do any kind of work in terms of, you know, history and your ancestry, this is kind of a good biblical thing to look at. In the days of his flesh, the writer here in Hebrews gives us, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Don't miss that. To all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Now, beginning in chapter 7 of Hebrews, if you're following along in chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Here we have the writer of Hebrews giving us what we're just reading in Genesis. And to him, Abram appointed a tenth part of everything. You know, we are moved to generosity when we are made right to God. King of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is king of peace, who is Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Amen? Psalms 110, the psalmist even understood this. by the word of the Lord. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, there's that in Acts chapter 16, verse 17. She followed Paul and us. This was that the woman who was delivered and healed when the apostle Paul was ministering. She said, these men are servants of the Most High. It is always going to be those who are even wicked are going to see. I can only imagine what the king of Sodom, Bera, must have thought when he witnessed this whole thing with Melchizedek and Abram. And all he could do, because it wasn't completely, I mean, he's blind to some of that because he's wicked. He doesn't belong to the Lord. And yet he tries to negotiate. But anyone will see, as this young woman was delivered and healed, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. They tell the truth. Lot understood that this was all God's work. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I love that passage, by the way. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Amen. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 7, Hebrews 7, beginning of verse 6. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Think about that. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So now we have this priest King Melchizedek representing, prefiguring Christ, who is of a higher order of the Levitical priest that would be established, as you'll read on when you get into that part of the Bible. This is phenomenal. This is the amazing work of God, demonstrating the way that he operates in and through his spirit and his people of promise, the people of the promise, whether it's Abram, whether it's others. Although fallen, although sinful, are made righteous because of God Most High. It is that blessing. And in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7, we see this. How Jesus is compared to Melchizedek, just so you can see this connection here. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Get that. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is powerful stuff that we're seeing here in this particular text. So this narrative is very, how can this, written so long ago, apply so well today? Because the word of the Lord remains forever. It is living and active. We see Lot's restoration because of the way God works through his ministers, through priests, and priest kings, and Abram growing in his faith, who has been blessed. And I love that we see this decision that came. You see, Abram was posed with this. If he could really amass a lot, what couldn't he do with all of the loot that the king of Sodom was offering? But being a man who was growing in his faith was also growing in integrity. And it was integrity. He says, I will not, no matter what, take anything. We see that in the life of Job as well. I'll just put that out there so you may go look for that. But you'll see that, the integrity of God. Even though you lose everything, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And Abram here is saying, I will not take anything. Everything that I have comes from God. If I need something, God will give it to me. God is the one who blesses me. He is the one who takes care of me, not anyone else. So Lot is restored, and he has a lot to learn. Lot has a lot to learn. But praise God for the gospel. This brings us to Jesus, and how does this text, as many details are given in other ways, how does it reflect who we are? Are we, again, lost like Lot? And some of us are really lost. We're so prideful, we can't even submit to God-appointed authority. We're all over the place. You're really running your own ship, doing your own thing. And you're calling that godly. And it's not that they're humble. It's not that Abram was a better man. He was growing in his faith. God had chosen him to be over and lead a people. And obviously he was doing what God had called him to do. But when you don't submit to godly leadership in that way, bad things are going to happen. It's not going to wind up well for you, even if you're a Lot who thinks you're okay with God, and you might be running your own household, but you're lost. And you've put yourself and your family in danger because of your own selfish desires and pride. I want to live there. They have so much to offer. Brothers and sisters, I think if you're honest, as I'm honest, we can see a bit of us in there, can't we? And we have to ask, oh Lord, today, right now, in this moment, am I more like Lot? Can you help me be more like Abram? Although a sinner, growing in his faith. Brother, we live in a moment right now where we need to see faith growing in believers like never before. True followers of Christ need to be growing in their faith. There are too many places, even churches. There's a lot that has crept into the church, and it isn't faith that's growing. It's ideology. And it's nonsense in the name of God, using the Bible to purport ideological things that hopefully will make our culture better. That is not going to save us. That just puts us right in Sodom, ready for capture, ready to be enslaved. We need to be out, and we need to be under the shepherd. We need to be under the King that is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to be in the gospel. We need to be in Christ. Amen? In Christ. I love a passage of Scripture. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very well known. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. You see mediation in Genesis chapter 14. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is your hope. Let me speak to you, Lots out there. Come home. Repent. You belong in the family. You belong. You're not right. You haven't listened. Maybe today you'll listen. Maybe you'll humble yourself and listen and say, forgive me. I can only imagine what Lot must have thought after he's back in the company of his uncle and all of the property, and he's sitting there, because he probably thought, once they took him captive, am I ever going to get out of here? Probably not going to get out of here alive. But when you are protected and kept in Christ, you are protected. Amen? You are kept. Brothers and sisters, let us thank God for the gospel that we see here, even in Genesis 14. That although we have been captured and abducted by sin because of our temptations and we have given in, that there's hope in the gospel that Christ will come and he will rescue us out of the pits, these tar pits those poor guys fell into. Sometimes it almost feels like, have you ever seen Pilgrim's Progress? Land of Despondency, if you haven't, you might want to check it out or read the book. It's phenomenal. But every now and again, that we get into that quagmire. But we need to look to Christ to rescue us and to restore us. This is what we need to see here, is that the ultimate point of this whole chapter is being restored, being made right, repenting, Stop living where you don't belong. Stop making sin your way of life. Stop putting yourself where you're just going to be tempted and prodded. Put yourself under the safety of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the church. Listen to the truth. Reject all error. We need to pray that God would continue to cleanse the church, amen, with the truth. We need to stand on truth. Brothers and sisters, I hope that helps us better understand our own situation and our own, and causes us to respond in kind. Are we going to be like Abram and say, God, I am so grateful. Thank you for your blessing that you've brought out bread and wine. Jesus has given his body. He has shed his blood, amen, for our salvation. The bread and the wine belong to the household of faith. Or are you like Lot, moving ever so closely to the world, to the point where eventually you just become a part of it? May God spare us. May God save us. Let us stand together as we pray.